Book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It's possible we will conclude our study of the book of Hebrews this evening, and such being the case, we think it pleasing to the Lord to go right into the book of James. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude have to do with things pertaining to the time of the end. They are of vital importance, particularly of today. Now, begin with the 10th verse of this 13th chapter. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There were altars upon which the sacrifice being offered could be eaten, parts of the sacrifice could be eaten by the priests who were officiating. That was the occasion of the sin of the sons of Eli, the high priest, in the days in which Samuel was born. Part of the sacrifice, cut up into pieces, placed in a large cauldron. The priests, members of the family, permitted to take hooks, reach over blindly, and whatever they hooked, they could take. But Eli's sons were a little more ingenious, and they got chairs or stools to get up and look over and fish around for the largest piece and take out. And that was very displeasing to the Lord. But here it's mentioning an altar where the sacrifice is offered and the blood is offered in atonement for the sins of the people, and these sacrifices are not to be eaten. These sacrifices being made a curse for us, these sacrifices as such were then taken outside of the city that they might be burned and not contaminate the city or the things within the holy city. Now, Christ was made sin for us. And as we've heard the past two Sunday mornings, Christ was made a curse for us. And as such, he then was taken outside of the city where he was offered as a sacrifice. The shame and reproach of our sins, the enormity of the guilt of our curse being upon him, he had to be taken outside the city there to bear our sins and our reproach. So in the 13th verse, the command to us is to go forth unto him outside of the camp, and we are to bear his reproach. Now, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's the greatest thing in the world. But at the same time, there is certain reproach attached to it. And oftentimes we find ourselves involved in difficulties because we try to rid ourselves of that reproach and try to so mix and mingle, compromise with the world as to rid ourselves of that reproach, and thereby we bring reproach upon the Lord. But when we consider him enduring the insults and the ignominious shame that's heaped upon him by the people, being made a public spectacle for us, hanging on that cross, a public spectacle, everybody gazing upon him, jeering, taunting, ridiculing. What I'm saying is, he wasn't ashamed to bear our reproach. Why should we be ashamed to let the world know that he is ours and we are his? Now let's just go forth with him outside the camp bearing his reproach. We have here no continuing city. This world is not our home. We look for a city that hath foundation. That city that hath foundation has a builder and maker, who is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord is preparing that place for us. This city is in the process of being builded. One day, when the new heavens and the new earth are come into existence, that new city, the new Jerusalem, will come down from God out of heaven to become the final abode of Christ and his church, and of the Jews, and of the nations of the world. Now in verse 15, we're told of sacrifices that we can make. We don't offer the animal sacrifice. There are those who contend that they offer daily sacrifices in the elements of the Mass, contending that the bread becomes the actual body of our Lord, and that's a sacrifice they're offering. Contending that the fruit of the vine becomes the actual blood of our Lord, and that's a sacrifice that they're offering. In that respect, the only sacrifice that a Christian can offer is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is on the mercy seat in heaven. But here we're told the sacrifice we can offer here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, the importance of giving thanks is set forth in the epistle to Hebrews, Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, we read verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 4. When you offer thanksgiving to the Lord, you're offering sacrifice of praise to his name. Now here in 4 and 5, let your moderation, your self-control, your discipline be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, when you pray to the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In another place, the Apostle Paul says, in all things, give thanks. Now, he speaks of the fruit of our giving thanks, praising the Lord continuously. I've encountered some people of late with whom every word they utter or every other word is, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And on and on and on. Then clap their hands and begin to jump around and praise the Lord, hallelujah. The Bible has much to say about continually uttering the same words over and over, thinking that by the utterance of many words, they're going to gain special favor with God, earn a particular place in His heart. And there's a limit to such things, and I think if one looks to the Spirit of the Lord for guidance and leadership, he'll understand that and not be carried too far afield. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication in Scripture oftentimes has to do with giving to others who are in need of the means with which the Lord has blessed us. The Lord has commanded us to work with our hands that we might make and accumulate of this world's goods, and having such, then that we might help those who are standing in need. The expression of hospitality. In Philippians, again, the fourth chapter, we have that expression Paul used concerning the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The church of Philippi was the only church that communicated with Paul in this world's goods. Paul wasn't under the auspices of the church. He was not under the care, direction, supervision of any board. He was out under the Lord, but the Lord put it upon the hearts of some people to minister unto him, and he had been brought a gift from the church at Philippi, and here he's thanking them. Now, I know that you wanted to do this before, he said, but you didn't have the opportunity. Now, verse 11, he said, now, I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not thanking you now because I'm in need and want you to send me something else. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to serve the Lord and live and get along when I don't have any of this world's goods. And I know how to abound. I know how to serve the Lord and live and get along when I have plenty of this world's goods. Many of us know how to get along when we don't have much. We call on the Lord for help, and we depend upon Him. But when we get plenty, we're prone to forget Him and imagine that we do not need Him. Paul said, I've learned how to get along. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you did well when you sent me a gift. You did good. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You're the only ones. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and then again under my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not thanking you and praising you because I want you to repeat this gift. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm rejoicing in what you've done because I know it's bearing fruit for the coming kingdom of our Lord, and it's going to bring rewards to you. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus those things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that's a sacrifice. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, and in this 16th verse, but to do good and communicate, forget not. You can always do good. And our Lord said, the poor you have with you always, and anytime you want to, you can do good unto them. Two different times in my life, when in dire need, a different individual ministered unto that need, and when I asked for their name and address so I could repay them at a future date, both said, no, just forget it, but help somebody yourself down the line. And that's been a pleasure. Communicate. In the matter of communication, the Lord said, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Well, that's another subject entirely. But to communicate, to do good. Do good to somebody down the line. All right. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I call your attention to one other verse of Scripture in this connection. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Now we come to the conclusion in verse 7. We had the beginning of this particular group of exhortations. Remember them which have the rule over you. Then exhortation set forth in those verses. Now coming to verse 17, we have the conclusion of this. Obey them that have the rule over you. This has to do with your spiritual leaders, whom you are forbidden to call father or master. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for what that is unprofitable for you. Listen to what your spiritual leaders have to say and follow their instructions. That is all commandments of the Word of God, qualified by, according to the will of God. God has placed in the church, maybe you want to read this in Ephesians chapter 4. Blessed passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, he gave some, this is to the church. Now, if you're interested in the gifts which God has given the church, here are the gifts for the church as we know it today and have been since the year about 60 A.D. These are the gifts. All right. Apostles. They're gone. Prophets. They're gone. There remain evangelists or missionaries. Strictly speaking, the word translated evangelist is a missionary. One who preaches the gospel where it's never been preached. That's an evangelist. The Bible knows nothing of an evangelist coming in and preaching to Christians. An evangelist is one who preaches where Christ has never been preached. A missionary. Then, after the missionary goes out and preaches and people are saved, then he's placed the pastors and the teachers. So that today we have these three gifts, the missionaries and the pastors and the teachers. Sometimes pastor and teacher is the same. What's the purpose of these? For the perfecting or if you heard the opening devotional this morning, for the maturing of the saints, for the bringing the saints to full age, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, God has placed in the church are pastors and teachers, and they teach the Word of God. Now, obey their teaching. Submit yourselves, for they watch or for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So that is unprofitable for you. This exhortation before his conclusion. Pray for us. Words easy to utter. Words having been uttered and heard, how easy to say, sure, we'll pray for you, and straightway forget. Pray for us. When you pray for someone and mention their name to the Lord, you have opened a channel of blessing from the Lord to them. And while you are praying for them, having mentioned their name to God, well, I know how tired you can get and how sleepy you can get, especially when you start to pray. And then you think of all of those for whom you promised to pray. Then you recall having heard some preacher with a great voice say, O Lord, bless all for whom it is our duty to pray. That takes them all in. And you say, Amen, and go to sleep. But call them by name. It's like going to a control board of electrical operated business. You throw this switch, contact has been made, and it starts something. You throw another switch, and then another switch, and another switch. When you call my name, you have thrown a switch that opens a channel from God to me. When you mention this name, you've thrown a switch that opens a channel for them. It takes time. But there is no exercise under heaven so profitable for God and mankind as prayer. There is nothing comparable to it. Sometimes people think I'm choosing the easiest way out. When they ask me a question, what can I do that I may work the works of God? What can I do that will honor and glorify the Lord? I say, pray. Pray for people. Pray for people. I've heard and I know of instances where people have given themselves almost completely to prayer. I'll not go into any detail, but I'm thinking of a lady who through prayer alone was instrumental in around 150 missionaries being on the foreign field serving the Lord. Instrumental in their going, instrumental in their equipping, instrumental in their upkeep. And she just did it through prayer. Prayer. Solicited nothing from anybody or anything. She just talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord opened those ways and opened, provided for them. Pray for us. Pray for us. Alexander Duff was a mighty missionary in India. So greatly was the work in which he was engaged, blessed of the Lord, that every time they had their annual meetings of the missionaries in India, he was always invited. He'd always go, and they always had him on for speeches and sermons. But it came time for him to speak, they never could find him. He never did show up. And he never was there. Somebody found out later he's off somewhere praying for the meetings. And his prayers for the meetings, 1,000 times more effective than any sermon he could have preached. You've heard of Spurgeon, of the great work God did through him. Tabernacle there in London seat around 5,000 people. So many attended and wanted to attend those meetings that once a month they'd have a service in which no member of the tabernacle was permitted to attend, and it was filled with strangers and people who did not attend and couldn't get in on the regular thing. But they said all the time he was preaching, there's something like 300 men down in the basement praying for the meetings while he preached. Well, I know those things are far beyond anything that come to us. But he says, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. You ever make preparation for prayer? Lay aside all the work, everything, shut the door. Set the phone off. And then just give yourself to prayer. Certain ones for whom you pray. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. I want to come and see you. I want to visit with you. To that end, pray for us. Now the benediction. This is one of the most beautiful passages, I think, in the Word of God. I wish I had the voice of an orator. I want to read this best I can. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture to memorize. The God of peace. We hear of the God of war. Ours is the God of peace. In the day in which many people claim that there is no resurrection of the dead, we are reminded that he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken on new significance for me in the past few Sundays due to the fact that it registered on my consciousness here in the not distant past that if every sin of all time and eternity had not atonement made for it, Christ could not have risen from the dead. His resurrection, God Almighty's guarantee that every sin has been atoned for. Every one. The great shepherd of the sheep. My sheep, hear my voice. We are reminded that he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken on new significance for me in the past few Sundays due to the fact that it registered upon my consciousness here in the not distant past, that if every sin of all time and eternity had not atonement made for it, Christ could not have risen from the dead. His resurrection, God Almighty's guarantee that every sin has been atoned for. Every one. The great shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Out of the 10th chapter of John. Don't turn there now. But how profitable and enlightening to read that verse. He talks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I have other sheep than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He has lost sheep among the Gentiles. Them must I bring. And they too then shall be one flock. That body in which there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That body in which the Gentiles will share in the blessings of Abraham. My sheep, hear my voice. Look at Matthew 18 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to seek, or come to save, that which is lost. Now, get this in your mind. He's seeking lost sheep. He's not seeking lost goats that he may change them to sheep. He's seeking lost sheep. Once upon a time I was a lost sheep. Now I'm a found sheep. One asked me one day when I was saved, and I said, oh, I was saved from eternity, but I didn't find out about it till I was about 8 years old. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Lost sheep. Now, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now here's a man with 100 sheep. One of them is lost. One of them is lost. He's been talking about the children in the verse immediately above. Here's a man that has 100 sheep. The Lord has 100 children. One of them goes on and reaches the age of accountability and goes out from the Lord and is reckoned lost. I judge that the 99 die in infancy and do not need to be saved. He leaves the 99 which are safe, and he goes after the one that's lost, and he seeks that lost one till he finds it. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one that was lost and was found than over the 99 that didn't have to be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were all sheep. Now, he's the good shepherd. Now, in that passage of John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Lord says, I pray not for the world, Years ago, I went into the First Baptist Church of Odessa, Texas, for a series of meetings. And Sunday morning, there, a group came to me and asked a question that had the whole church disturbed. And they were taking sides and getting rather involved. And the question was, does God answer the prayers of a lost person? And I replied, well, why would a lost person want to pray? For what would a lost person pray? Well, one of them said, well, he might pray the prayer the publican prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. I said, that's not necessary. All a lost person has to do to be saved is to believe. Receive the Lord. That's all they have to do. You don't have to ask God to save you. He's already done that. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. What I have to do? Nothing. Just take it. Just take it. Do you believe in praying for the lost? Well, I don't know who is lost. Lost sheep? I'll tell you, those for whom I believe in praying, the ones the Lord puts upon my heart. He'll put someone on my heart or someone's on my heart. I cannot get them off of my heart. They're there. They're there. And I have to pray and pray and pray until the Lord lifts the burden. Those are the ones for whom I pray. Now, the Lord said, I pray not for the world. I don't pray for a lost world. Not Jesus. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. And they're the only ones for whom I pray, said the Lord, the ones you've given me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now the sheep, hearing the voice of the Master, follow the Lord, and when they follow him, then it says, then I give unto them eternal life. He gives them eternal life after they follow him. They're sheep before, and they're sheep when they turn, when they follow, and he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand, which is greater than they. Now, he's the great shepherd. The great shepherd. The Lord that is my shepherd. I shall not want. A blank check. You can fill it in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Bring you to maturity in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction. You would enjoy memorizing that. And then when you're by yourself, somewhere in the house or around, nobody can hear you, recite it and say it over and over. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Now, pay attention to the things that I've told you. The exhortation, particularly from verse 7 through 17, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if you come shortly, I'll see you. Salute all of them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They avidly salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Father, bless these precious hours of fellowship in this book called Hebrews. And as we turn our thoughts, minds, and hearts to the book of James, may thy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. Dismiss us now with our loving care, tender mercies. accompany us to our homes. Grant unto us the sleep of the forgiven. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.